I think my wife needs an introduction. I don't think she needs an introduction here, but I've asked Judy to actually speak for a few minutes and give an update on the family, and also specifically how the focus today, because today we're going to talk about missions, and just really how she became involved in that ministry. So would you do that, dear?
So I'm just going to talk very briefly, give an update on our kids. Most of you have seen them being, growing up here and there. And so Elizabeth and Paul have three kids, and they live in the Chicago area. And Luke and Jana have three kids, and they live in Green Bay area. Matt recently married Andrea, who's Bolivian, and they live in Wheaton. She is getting her master's, and he might have a job. He had two interviews this week. And then Treya is here with us. She is going to be a sophomore at Calvin College. So I wanted to there's a lot of new people here, and some people who have known us for a long time, but you kind of get mixed up where we've been. We go so many different places. So I'm just going to quickly just say myself, my missions was, spurred on, my interest in missions, probably by a missions trip that I made to Guatemala when I was in college. And then when Tom and I married, I was a social worker and Tom was a teacher. And together we just felt the Lord was spurring us on to go elsewhere to share the word. And so we spent 2 years in Spain, helped with a church plant there. And then we went 17 years to Peru, where we helped with the Quechua Indians of Cajamarca, and we were able to help translate a New Testament and teach people how to read and did discipleship. Then we spent 3 years in Ecuador. I taught at the Alliance Academy as a teacher for missionary kids. And then we were here for a few years recruiting others for Wycliffe. And then we spent the last 6.5 years in the Philippines, with more of an emphasis on missionary member care, kind of pastors to missionaries to help people stay healthy on the field. And so now we're back, living next door, and we are still working. We're working part-time for Asia and part-time for South America. So we are trying to stay connected, and we're making a trip to Peru to help with a leadership training for the month of September. So, and then if you turn the next... Are you doing are you doing it? Yeah. Okay, sorry. You need a clicker. Melissa, there you go. Okay, one more. The next story, the next page. Yeah, thank you. I just wanted to show you this picture. This was a dream of William Booth, who was the founder of Salvation Army. And as a young adult, I saw this picture and read his dream, and it was basically all these people are drowning all around us, and all of us have been saved from the waters, and some are still helping to rescue the perishing, and others are busy with their lives, they're doing their music, they're doing their art, they're doing their exercise, they're fishing, they're having life, and we're supposed to have life, but this just really, really impressed upon my heart the need to pay attention to who's around us, who still needs Jesus. In the dream, it says, the thing that surprised them the most was so many of the people in the water were some of their own family, their kids, their parents, their siblings, and yet they were just going about their business. So that has impressed me and kept on my mind for many, many years, to help me wherever we are, whether we're in Redford or Livonia or wherever, there's people around us that need Jesus. So that's what I'd like to share.
Thank you. Thank you. Judy mentioned that we spent 17 years in Peru, and technology keeps advancing. So I thought I'd let you hear a little bit. This is just recently, I got an app for the Cajamarca Quechua New Testament. So I'd like you to hear a little bit about what it sounds like. And the people that are reading this are people that we train to read. And It's powerful. The way they're reading with emotion. And the narrator, the guy who's the primary reader, I met him when he was about 12 years old. So I'll let you just listen for a few minutes. You can practice your Ajija, all right? I always, you know, I remember I taught you the greeting, Ajija Chukangi. See if you can hear any Ajijas in this. I don't think there are any, but, you know. Okay, let me see if I can get this going here.
Pero shuya ya parari, kai Jerusalem bisilo manda, chay poder ninda katamonai kama.
This is Luke chapter 24. This is the 12-year-old. He's now like about 25. So now you got to keep with your language lessons if you want to go with us in September. And that's a challenge because these folks are not going to let me off the hook, and I have not spoken Quechua in 12 years. And it's going to be tricky because when I tried to answer their letters and things, I wind up throwing in Indonesian words and that kind of stuff. So it's going to be tricky. Anyways, what are we going to talk about today? Well, Judy gave a great introduction, and let me get this on here first. Oh, it beat me. What I would like to do is, first of all, lay a foundation for missions from the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about missions? And then secondly, the second part, is just some of what I personally know that the Father is doing in the world. You know, like we have the Acts of the Apostles, which really Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still very active and working around the globe. And so I hope that you will be encouraged by some of what you hear today. There's depressing news. You don't have to watch the news very long to not be discouraged. But there's some great news that the Lord is doing. And today I want to be an encouragement. I want to just sort of rejoice with you what the Father is doing. And so let's just get started. Father, we just entrust these few minutes into your hands. I really don't want to interfere with what you want to say. So I just pray that your words would be caught and mine would be just tossed aside. And Lord, may you be glorified. May you be exalted. And Jesus, thank you so much for what you are doing and how you are including us in what you're doing. In your name I pray. Amen. So, the biblical foundation. What does the Bible say about missions? James read the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16-20. And if we don't need anything else, that's the last mandate of our general. He said to go make disciples. In fact, a Greek scholar one time shared with me that going is understood. In other words, as you go, make disciples. The command is make disciples. And it's understood that we're going to go. And so for those of us who feel, no, our calling is here, our heart should be around the globe. We should be suffering when our brothers and sisters are suffering in Iraq, in Syria, in Turkey. We should join with them. We should be very much concerned about their future. That's the heart of God. And if we want to be with him, that's where our heart will be too. And here's a great one. But they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we start local. And then we just continue to go as the Lord leads us and expands. You know, I'm going to mention later on in the closing how camp is. I know this is a huge ministry that Dunning Park is a part of. And camp is a great example of the going. Maybe we could consider Bear Lake or Wildwood, sort of like Jerusalem. Wildwood could be the Jerusalem. Bear Lake could be the Judea, and we'll make UP the Samaria. Well, we just keep going. And that's what's exciting about camp work, is it just keeps going, and a lot of people that are trained there are now serving around the globe. So we have a mandate. How many of you like watching Westerns? Is this just my generation as a kid because we didn't have a lot of options? Do some of the next generation, do you actually watch Westerns? Oh, thanks, Jacob. At least I know one person does. Oh, okay, great. I appreciate that. So do you remember the scene where the sheriff has gathered his posse? They're going after the bank robbers. They get to this river, and they stop, and the sheriff says, "This is as far as we go, because this is where my jurisdiction ends." Have you ever seen a Western like that? I have. You know, it's like, you know, okay, we did our job, now let's go back to town. And when we talk about the jurisdiction of the gospel, of the church, where is our jurisdiction? Is it just Detroit? Redford? No, it's to the ends of the earth. We can't just stop at a river and say, oh, this is where the gospel ends. We can't go beyond this. It's this, you know, and so it's exciting. It's exciting. There's no holds barred here. We're about kingdom work, and we take it wherever he leads us, the world. So, and the really cool thing about it is the Lord doesn't challenge us or call us to do something that he's not doing. He's ahead of us. He's inviting us to join him. You've probably heard this many times from me and others, Henry Blackaby's classic Experiencing God, where God is at work around us, and he's inviting us to join him in what he's doing. And so it's exciting, some of the things that he's doing around the world. And I want to refer back to the scriptures. Paul's first missions trip. Remember in Acts 13, the elders were gathered together, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So right, the very first mission trip is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and calling two of the leaders to be a part of what he was doing. How about this story? A young man of 17 years old, dysfunctional family. So many of us can relate. You know what? I don't know that there's a functional family that exists in the world. But if there is, you can tune out this part, okay, if you're one of the few. A dysfunctional family, 17 years old, sold by his brothers, became a slave in Egypt. But what did the Lord do through that? He saved his dysfunctional family and saved the Middle East from starvation. Who's that person? Joseph. I should have had the Sunday school group here. They would have yelled it out, right? God had another invitation. He invited a man to organize the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And he was so impacted. He had a very nice job, this person. He could have stayed put in Babylon and enjoyed the rest of his days. But no, he got personally involved. And in less than 2 months, 52 days, they had that wall up amidst intense persecution. Who's that? Nehemiah. Very good. Yahweh invited Abraham to take a walk with him. So we've got example after example from the scriptures of the Lord inviting his people to join him in what he's doing. He took them to the promised land and a new a people. The Jewish people was born. Is God inviting you and me to take a walk with him? So you and I have been given a mission by our Lord to take this message of hope to a hopeless world. And that makes us missionaries. I was talking to, we were just talking this morning, different ones, and someone said they loved it. They went to this church, and right on the door, and I remember Lake Point is like this. And you leave Lake Point, and they've got a big sign. Says, "You are now entering the mission field." And so every one of us has been called to a mission. And it might be local right here, or it might be elsewhere. In fact, if it is elsewhere, I'll guarantee you, you'll start here. This is the training ground. This is where you'll develop your spiritual gift. You'll discover and develop. And that's what's so great about ministry. And I commend you for launching out, especially young people. Look for opportunities to serve. Discover that spiritual gift. And then watch it flourish and grow in your own language, in your own culture, before you got to step out and do it in another language, in a different culture. Second part of this, I just really want to tell you some incredible stories that I personally have been a part of or know firsthand that the Lord has been doing this to encourage us. So the Lord is working in the world. And if you might say, but Tom, I've heard some of this stuff. Yeah, I've mentioned this in the past. But for three reasons. One is, it's good to be reminded. Two, I've updated some of these things. There's been some time passed since the last time I had a chance to do this. And so there's other stories to include. All right, am I pointing at the wrong spot? A group near and dear to my heart, the Quechuas. I worked with the Cajamarca Quechuas in northern Peru. But what is amazing is the cousins, the Quechuas or Quechuas, it's the same group. In farther north in Ecuador, we had a chance to spend almost 3 years there. And while Judy taught at the Alliance Academy, I got to work with these folks and make trips to Peru and help down there. The first 50 years, and this is a challenge for us to be persistent and not quit, not give up. The first 50 years of the work amongst the Quechuas, and there were two primary groups that missions were involved with, the Chimborazo Quechua and the Imbabura Quechua. I just mentioned it not to show off, because I did remember those words. But the cool thing is that each of them has a powerful story. They're the two largest Quechua groups in Ecuador. For 50 years, the Chimborazo Quechuas had missionaries working with them, and there were a total of 30 baptized believers after 50 years. It was so discouraging that the mission organizations decided, hey, the mestizos on the coast are coming to faith. We need to shift our personnel down there and focus on the coast and leave the Quechuas because they're not responding. And this one single missionary stood up at the annual gathering and said, I happen to believe that the Lord is not finished with these dear people. Let's give it some more time. And like the parable, let's put a little bit more, my Spanish is interfering here. Let's put a little more fertilizer. The Spanish word popped in my head first. A fertilizer on the tree, remember the shrub, and let's give it another year or two, and then we'll see if there's fruit. And that's what this courageous single woman did. And the first 50 years amongst the Chimborazo Quechua, 30 baptized believers. In the next 50 years, 200,000. Incredible growth. The Imbabura had 20 baptized believers after the first 50 years. The next 50 years, over 100,000. What was the difference? And I had a chance to talk to one of these veterans. What happened? And she wasn't even with Wycliffe. She mentioned four reasons, and I'll give them here. And it was pretty cool. Four reasons for the growth. One, she said, when the scriptures were available in Quechua. They were trying to minister in Spanish. They just didn't understand Spanish. But when they were able to get the scriptures available in their language, their mother tongue language, that was a huge, huge barrier that was overcome. The Quechua radio programs from HCJB, when they heard their language broadcast, it was powerful. And then when they had indigenous church leaders, when there wasn't a white face up front, when it was one of their own, that was extremely powerful. And then the AIJU is the extended network, the family network that resisted change. So you would have people would come with new ideas, and the extended family network would say, no, no, that's not us. But once the new idea penetrated, it just exploded. Oh, I have a cousin. I have a cousin that talks like that. Or I have an uncle. And that connectedness really helped foster it. And I'm waiting for that. It's already starting to happen among Muslims in the world. They're beginning to see family members come to faith in Isa Masih, in Jesus the Messiah, and they're intrigued. Instead of, you know, they resisted for so long, but now they're intrigued, especially with what the news shows them today as far as the fanatic side of their religion. But that's coming. That's coming. Other movements of God. There is this awesome movement that I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Back to Jerusalem Movement. It's sponsored by the Chinese church. And have you heard of the growth of the Chinese church? Some people maybe don't realize that when the missionaries were removed in the late 40s, there were approximately 1 million believers in China. Today, that number is over 70 million. It's expected that if at the current rate of growth of the Chinese church, by the year 2050, half of China would be Christian. It's just incredible what God is doing. And this movement is saying, as the gospel has come to us via the Americas and Europe, we need to carry the ball all the way back to Jerusalem. And so they are raising up 100,000 business-minded missionaries that are taking their business west. Andy could tell us a lot about that, I'm sure. Taking their businesses west, taking the gospel west, and their goal is to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Exciting movement. The incredible growth of the church in Latin America and Africa. In Latin America, in 1900, there were 50,000 evangelicals. 100 years later, there were 70 million evangelicals. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure out incredible growth, and that's where the future of missions is coming from Latin America and from Africa. In Africa, there were approximately 8 or 9 million Christians, people that called themselves Christians, in the continent of Africa in 1900. Today, in the continent, over 370 million Africans call themselves Christians in 100 years. So is the Lord moving in incredible ways? Yes. And in fact, from Africa and from South America, as I mentioned, is where the new mission force is coming from. The Jesus film. How many have seen the Jesus film? It's based on the Gospel of Luke. It's about 2 hours long. It was done in the 80s. It has been translated in over 1,000 languages. Campus Crusader Crew is using it today as a tool for evangelism. If you have a chance to go on a missions trip with Crew, jump at the chance. We have mission teams that are going to Guatemala. I encourage you to continue to do that. Judy mentioned, her launch into missions came because she went to Guatemala the summer of 1976. But Crew has these teams where they'll go and they'll dub the Jesus film in local languages and make it available. And the impact has been huge. I couldn't believe the statistic. I had to reread it 2 or 3 times to be sure. The population of the world is only like 7 or 8 billion people. They say that over 6 billion people have watched the Jesus film in 1 of the 1,000 languages. Obviously, many people watch it multiple times. Not everybody in the world has seen this film, but it's incredible. And the impact is they're following up with over 200 million people coming to faith as a result of watching that film. God is at work. In the Muslim world, for decades, for centuries, very little response. I don't know if you knew this, but actually the father of Muslim ministry came from Michigan back 150 years ago. It's an interesting story. But today, there was a sheikh recently was quoted, well, a few years ago, quoted lamenting the fact that in that year, that calendar year, 6 million Muslims had become Messianic Muslims or had come to faith in Isa al-Masih. They were looking at Jesus in fresh ways and new ways. And he was saying, we've got to do something about this. 6 million, he claims. Now, he may have exaggerated the number to try to get more of a response from his peers, but it's an incredible statistic of how God is at work. So God is on the move, and we need to join him. Now my question is, how important is the Bible to you? And there's just some things, you know, like 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. And I think probably many of us have memorized these verses, but it's a tool that we use to equip us for work for the kingdom. And the question is, if we don't have that, then we're going to struggle. We're going to make mistakes. We're blessed. We have so many translations that we can go to. If we're not totally understanding something in the King James or the NIV or New American Standard, we can go to something else to clarify that. There are still many, many people that are without one Bible, let alone a multiple kind of thing. And this is an elder. Manuel is an elder in a church who came to me, and he was helping me with some language learning. And he said, "Well, Tomas, let me tell you why women carry firewood." Well, I was all ears. As soon as I heard this, I was saying, "Okay, yes, Manuel, tell me why it's the women that carry the firewood and not the men." He said, "Well, it's in the Bible. And so because it's in the Bible, that we just have to follow the scriptures." Oh, boy, my radar was really, really reading high, and I was hoping that Judy was listening very well, too. And so he said, "Well, in the beginning, before there was sin, the firewood would be herded." They're shepherds. Quechuas are shepherds. So they would herd the firewood, and so they would follow behind the woman or the man, and then the woman would say, "Okay, fall down here." They'd fall down, and then they would be ready for the fire. But then sin came. Sin came, and because the woman introduced sin, then the firewood stopped being able to be herded. And so that's why the woman has to carry the firewood. And he was convinced that it was in the Bible. Now, the problem was is that he was using the scriptures at that time, Spanish scriptures that did not communicate to him. He was not a good speaker of Spanish, and he was in a church leadership role. And that's the kind of instruction that goes on when you don't have the scriptures in a language that people understand. So where would we be without the scriptures? What would console us when we face tragedy? When you get that news of a health crisis and there were no scriptures available to turn to, how would we respond? Where would we turn when seeking wisdom? What do you want me to do, Father, if you don't have the scriptures in a language that you understand? How could we even know God? Some of you know my testimony, and I won't take time now because I'm short on time, but I came to faith through a Gideon Bible at a very dramatic point in my life at the age of 20. Now, if you have not heard that story, come talk to me. I'd love to tell you how I had that faith-changing experience. But how would I have come to faith if I didn't know how to read, which is the truth for nearly a third of the people in the world that are illiterate, between a quarter and a third, or if the scriptures were not available in a language I understood? And so you can hopefully see why I do what I do. We know where the language groups are that still don't have access to the scriptures. There's 1,800 languages, over 200 million people. They come, 600 groups are in mostly Indonesia and Papua New Guinea. 500 language groups are located in Africa, over 200 in Nigeria alone. These are groups that have not, John 3:16 does not exist for them. 500 language groups are in mainland Asia, and so that's why we have a huge concentration in Asia. And how should we respond to this need? And I'm challenging all of us to pray that the Lord would provide workers for these remaining 1,800 groups, that we would give our financial resources to promote that. And I believe some of us have been called to go. And so if the Lord is calling you to go, there's different ways that we can respond to this. We can talk to the team that's going to Guatemala. I think you're going back this year again, aren't you? I think there's another year planned for that. Steve Van Slyke or Connie Marshall, one of the team members that have gone already, would be a resource for that, to have an experience like Judy, to see, wow, this is a challenge. This is a real challenge, but I think this is something I'd like to pursue. Especially, and don't think, well, I'm too old for this, Tom. About a third of our new recruits right now in missions are finishers. These are people that are in their 50s and 60s who say, I want a final challenge. They can take an early retirement. They have the financial resources to do it. They're taking early retirements, and they're helping us with some of these projects. So the summary or the application is God is at work around us. Our jurisdiction is the world. He wants to get this good news to everyone. The scriptures are foundational. If the scriptures are not available, you can't build a church. And you're going to have apostasy and all kinds of mix of truth and error, like Manuel's story. And the thing that's really awesome is we have opportunities to grow our gifts right here. We can get involved in camp work and discover, if you can handle that 24/7 schedule, you can discover different things that you're gifted to do, because you're going to be called on to do things that you're not comfortable with, and you find out, wow, I didn't do that very well. I don't have that gift. I discovered in Spain that I do not have the gift for administration. I was called on to do it. I failed miserably. That was a valuable lesson. I avoid administration because I know better. But what if I never had the opportunity to discover that? I also discovered what I do well. And so that's all part of the life lesson that the Lord is going to allow us to have here. And the reason why camps, I think, are so valuable is it's affordable. It's not going to cost us a lot of money. It's close. You don't have to get a passport to go to camp. You don't have to fly in a jet plane to go someplace, you know. Well, maybe the UP. It'd be nice to have a Cessna that went up there, wouldn't it? Although the bus was out here Saturday morning. I was awake. I was awake when they were getting. They didn't wake me up, all right? But I was awake. I know what time they left, and I know what time they came back. So that's a wonderful gift that you guys give as far as that bus. So the application is, are we going to just continue to, I say continue, hopefully we're going to be active wherever we are. If this is the jurisdiction that the Lord has placed us in, let's make the most of it. If he's leading us elsewhere, let's take a walk, just like Abraham took a walk, just like these others took a walk. Let me pray. Father, it's exciting to see just a little bit about what you're doing. And thank you for inviting us to participate with you. It's been an incredible journey for me and my family, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have made that possible. They have sacrificed in order for us to be available to do this, and so I thank you for them. And I pray that you would continue to use them in powerful ways right here. And I just pray right now for the camps that are going on, that you would continue to impact young lives, and for staff members who are discovering special abilities that you've given them. I pray that they would use it more than just a week or two in the summer, that they would come back with that fresh vision of serving you here. So we entrust ourselves to you, and we want to take a walk with you. We want to accompany you in what you're doing. And I pray that you would give us discernment to discover that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You've been a very good audience, and I look forward to talking with some of you who want to hear that story I told you about, how a Gideon Bible was used, or hearing your story, how you have been impacted by the scriptures.